Amen. Well, y'all grab a seat because we are going to be talking for a little bit this morning about seats. So I hope you got here early enough to get the seat that you wanted. Turn to James chapter 2. He's going to talk about seating charts in church and kind of some interesting things that have to do with where we sit in different places in life. So I don't know how many of you were in band growing up. I was in band. I played the cornet, which is the short, squatty version of the trumpet. And when I was in band, if you played a certain instrument and you were the best one in that instrument, where did you get to sit? First chair, up front. I never got to sit in first chair, but from my position, I had a really good view of first chair, and the person that played cornet in first chair was very good, much better than me. There was a special place up front designed for honor and distinction to show the person that was first chair. Maybe you played an instrument and you were good enough to actually sit in first chair. Maybe you've been to a nice dinner, and normally if you go to a nice dinner, especially if it's a small place and there's a long, skinny table, then there's the head of the table. That seat is reserved as a place of honor. So maybe you came and there was a dinner going on and somebody invited you to sit in the seat of honor, or maybe you were in somebody's living room and they let you sit at the head of the table, and that seat was reserved for a place of distinction and special honor, a little special recognition. Anybody ever been to a baseball game? Any sports fans in the room? Anybody ever been to a box seat? None of us, okay? Well, sorry. They're awesome. They're reserved. You know, seats in there, there's air conditioning. You normally have a really good view of the field, and it's like, you know, the special honor that you can afford. You go get box seats if you're at a baseball game. If you're going to a basketball game, then you want what? Courtside seats. You want to get up close and personal so you're in the sweat zone and you get, you know, sweated on as guys run by sweating on you. That's the seat that you want. It's a seat of honor. You're up close in front to the action. Anybody ever been to a Cowboys game? Boo. All right. Anybody ever been to a Packers game? There it is. There it is. She's from up north. I have some friends, and when we lived in Dallas, they invited me to come sit in their really nice seats in the Cowboys stadium and in the new stadium. And, you know, I thought, man, this will be awesome. We're kind of 50-yard line up close. These are great seats. And then you come to find out there's actually a 60-foot jumbotron, so it doesn't matter where you are. You could be standing on the field, and you're going to be watching the game on the jumbotron because it's right there and it's hard to avoid. But nonetheless, they were great seats. We were close. We could see a little bit of the action on the field. Have you ever been to a concert? Oh, gosh, this is a rough crowd today. Normally, you try and get there early for a concert so you can what? Sit in the front, and you try and get there early at church so you can what? Sit in the back. Very reverse. I will tell you, next week, it's going to be a concert, all right? So just get here early, come up front. We'll have a mosh pit up here. It's going to be great. You get a concert, the best seat you want to get as close as you can to the action, right? That's the concert. Church, you come, and you get a seat in the back, maybe, perhaps not. Plane, airplane, you know, you walk in an airplane and the first few rows are, what do they call that? First class. Have any of you ever sat in first class? It looks amazing. It looks incredible. And then you navigate through first class and you get to what they named coach, right? Which is not accurate. It's truly second class, right? They separated the seats and you've got first class and you've got second class, and you sit in second class. Then you look and think, how awesome would it be to have a seat in first class? You get those warm towels, you get, you know, better service, you get a bigger chair that's, you know, fit for a human being, and you can recline and rest a little bit. Like, it's separated based on where you sit and where you're seated. There's so much in our world and in every culture that there's just kind of a really big importance on where we sit. And there's different distinctions that are made with different types of people, and often more honor gets placed with people in certain seats. And so there were some things going on in the church that James was dealing with in James chapter 2 that had to do with seating in places of honor and making distinctions. You know, in our culture, in our country, not very long ago, there was a pretty horrible thing going on with segregation. Segregation in our nation. There was a concerted effort to segregate people based on the color of their skin. And the way that they would show dishonor to blacks and to certain other races is by where they would sit. They would literally make distinctions and give or take away honor based on seating. You know this. Jackie Robinson, Ring a bell? First African-American to play in the major leagues was put in court-martial. He was in the military in 1944, and he refused to sit in the back of the bus. The back of the bus was a place of dishonor that was a horrible thing that was taking place in our culture. And they would put the black people in the back to dishonor them. And he refused to do that in 1944. This is 11 years before Rosa Parks did it. Rosa Parks, 1955, same story. She refused to be dishonored as a human being just by the location of where she sat. She wanted to be dignified and the honor that comes with just being a human being. Both of those people were Christians. If you were a black back in the 60s and you were to get on a bus, you would have to sit where? In the back. If you were to go to a movie theater to try and watch a movie, you had to sit in the balcony. If you went into a restaurant, you couldn't eat in the same room. This was by law on the books in most states in our country that there could not be in an eating establishment a room with different colors of people that were eating. It was a horribly dishonoring thing. They had to sit in a different room or get their food in the back, and it had to do with the honor of seating. If you wanted to ride a railroad, then the conductor had the complete discretion to choose where to seat you, and there were certain cars with seats based on honor and dishonor. Martin Luther King Jr., which I'm sure everybody in the room resonates with that name, an incredible man. He was a man of God, and he was just stirred up inside of his heart that was not okay for people to be treated differently and given different amounts of honor and dignity and given different seats on the bus based on the color of their skin. And Martin Luther King Jr. had a dream, did he not? And his dream was that the world would catch up with theology that people were created equal, to have equal dignity and equal honor. And he had a dream. He said, I have a dream that one day my children will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. He said, I have a dream that one day, even on the hills and molehills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. You see, even the seats with Martin Luther King Jr., he thought, you know, if there's equality of dignity, then that has to be represented by the seats at the table. And even in the verbiage that he uses in that, what some historians say, the most incredible speech of that century, he talks about seating, that equality would happen as they sit down at the same table with the same seats, the same places of honor. He says in the end of that speech that he has a dream that was deeply rooted in the American dream, that you know, America was built on this premise that we behold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are, what? Created equal. Don't have to earn any kind of equality. They're created equal. And I would say that at least that portion of the American dream is deeply rooted in the Word of God itself. So, before we get to James chapter 1, turn to the first page or two of your Bible, and I want you to see just a little bit of what God's design is for humanity in Genesis chapter 1. Because from the beginning there have been all sorts of separations and distinctions and segregation that has taken place in every culture on the planet, a lot of different ways that it plays out. And since the beginning, Christians have normally been the ones that have led the fight for equality. In the 1960s, in the civil rights movement, most of that was led by Christians who were convinced of this biblical foundation of the equality of people and the intrinsic dignity that human beings have. So I want you to listen and follow along with me to Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. This is the account of creation. Okay, if you're there, say ready. All right, verse 24, and God said, interesting enough, this is just a side note. You get all sorts of side interesting things today. These are all free. I'm not going to charge you for any of it. The word in Hebrew there is singular. God, there's one God. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. So there's a separation that God made with different types of animals. There were lizards, there were flies, there were giraffes, there were horses, and each one would get, you know, beget according to their kind. Livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God, singular word, said, let us. That's just a little shout out to the Trinity, that even in the beginning at creation, that one God was there present in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So in unison and in unity, they said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is what I want you to get from Genesis chapter 1, that God was creating, and he created all of the creative order, including all the animals and the plants and creation itself. And then he set aside a separate day, and he created man. And he says he put his image into man, into woman. When he created humanity, there was something very different from people than there was from the rest of creation. The rest of creation does not bear the image of God like people do. So we're kind of stuck in this middle ground that we're not God, obviously, but we share some things with God. He's made us in his likeness, and we're not, we're part of creation, but at the same time, we're over creation to be stewards of the earth that God has made. So from the very beginning, God put dignity and honor inside of every human being just simply because of the fact that they were made in the image of God. That's where dignity comes from. And from that point on in humanity and all the brokenness that we have with our sin, begin to make distinctions and make separations and try and display and give honor and dignity to people where they have maybe earned it, though the Bible says very clear that we've been given a gift. So that's the backdrop a little bit to what James is going to speak about. This segregation that happens and the separation of people, it takes place in a lot of different arenas in a lot of different ways. The sexism, it separates the sexes and tries to give maybe more dignity, honor, or worth to one over the other, right? That's a false separation that it's not a godly thing, and it leads to some serious problems. Ageism, to separate people up by different ages and maybe to give more honor and more glory or more attention to one age over the other, thinking that maybe one brings more or less worth to society than the other, is not a godly thing. Racism, to separate by races, to separate by colors of skin, and to give different honor and different value. And a different seat at the table is an evil thing. The caste system, if you've been to especially India or anywhere in the Hindu world, they're separated up and you have a certain value based on whatever caste that you were born into, and there's no way for you to escape that. So if you're from the bottom caste, the fifth caste, the poor caste, there's no way for you to escape because you've been assigned a certain amount of dignity or honor that is less than somebody else that was just simply born in a different family. There are some people that would even attribute different values or different dignity to those with handicaps, to think that they don't contribute maybe as much to society, and so perhaps maybe they don't have as much worth or dignity, which is incredibly sad. The unborn. This is the issue of abortion. This is the issue for Christians that have a Christian worldview and that fall underneath the authority of this word, that every human being has intrinsic and innate worth and dignity and honor because they were made in the image of God. Even if they're not born yet and they have never contributed anything to society, they stand at equal footing with all of the rest of us with dignity and honor. Why? Because they were made in the image of God. Popularity, separate maybe people by popularity, and if you're popular, you get a better seat at the table. Political power. Perhaps that's the way that we separate things in our world. Education, income. There's a lot of different ways, and maybe it doesn't take place with a seat physically, but oftentimes with our own brokenness and our own sinfulness, we can make distinctions and separate things in our own minds and our own hearts. So James is going to teach us and walk us through how Christians need to operate based on the values and the economy of God's kingdom, not necessarily the kingdoms of this earth. Because when we're born, we all walked into a cultural stream. There's a current to the world that we live in. Ephesians says that this is that there's a ruler of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience. That this culture is not moving just naturally towards godliness. Amen? Like, we're born into a sinful world where a lot of the values, they're flowing away from biblical values and a godly perspective on things, especially on the dignity of human life. So if you're neutral, we're going to be swept along and have the same mentality as the world. And James is going to write this letter. And he's so, you know, if you've been around to walk through this the last few weeks with us, I mean, he's pointed, right? he'll hit you right in the teeth. I mean, he meets you right where you're at. He's honest about our struggles as people, and he's going to write to this church. These are Christians that he's writing to, and he's trying to recalibrate their values, not to represent the kingdoms that they live in, but to represent the kingdom of God. To get inside of our hearts and to mess with us and to show us where some things are off from what the Word of God teaches, and to teach us how to be strangers and aliens on this planet, being excellent representatives of the kingdom of heaven. And with this issue in the church that they had, there were problems that they were literally treating people differently when they came into their assembly in their church based on the type of clothes and the amount of money that people had. They were acting like the world. And so James writes this letter in James chapter 2, and he really gets at the heart of this. So James chapter 2, that's a little bit of a long runway, but we are just about there. So if you're back in James 2, say ready. All right, my brothers, he says, that's talking about Christians. That's talking about those in the family of God, those who share the same Father of God. My brothers, show no partiality. Don't make separations. Don't treat people differently. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you say, sit here in a good place, while you say to the other, poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chose those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom in which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress and the ones who drag you into court? And are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but falls in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who says, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you commit adultery but do not murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. I want to draw out three things from this text and from the heartbeat of the gospel through this text that are going to be very quickly applicable for each one of us. I think there's something naturally in us that try to divide. That's what sin does. Sin separates things. God created things to be very unified. He created Adam and Eve in their marriage to be one flesh, to be just incredibly unified. And he created them to have a unified relationship with him. And he gave them some commands and some laws. And he said, if you break these commands, then you will be separated from me. So the consequences of sin is separation. The consequences of sin is after they decided to sin, they were then separated from God, they were expelled from the garden, and even the sin separated them from each other in their marriage. And separation is a product of the fall, and unification is a product of the gospel. Y'all with me? So naturally, in our sinful state, in our sinful nature, we try to divide things, and we try to place different seats of honor based on all these different things that we've listed, ways to be distinct. But James comes in and says, listen, that's not right. You need to make sure that you treat people with equal value, with equal honor, with equal dignity, because we're all made in the image of God. Two big ways that plays out, and I'll chase these down for a minute. Every single person, all people on the planet, whether they're unborn or born or old, it doesn't matter the color of skin or the income or the type of clothes that we wear, have the exact same value, dignity, and honor because they were made in the image of God. All right, some of you, I'm guessing, maybe you struggle not so much on the looking at other people with different value, but maybe it's looking on yourself that you don't feel like you have a lot of dignity. Maybe you don't feel like you have a lot of honor or a lot of worth because of a sin that you're struggling with, or maybe a sin that has been committed against you. There's so many people I know in this room. Maybe you've struggled. Maybe you have been physically or sexually abused, emotionally abused, verbally abused, and you have been the victim of some horrible sin. And there's just this weird stat that those who have been abused by someone tend to take those feelings inside and think, if this happened to me, I must not be that worthy. I must not be that dignified. And I want you to know that is not true. It doesn't matter what has been done to you. You are dignified because you are made in the image of God. It doesn't matter who has abused you. It doesn't matter who has neglected you. You are of infinite worth and value because God, in His infinite wisdom, decided to create you in His image and after His likeness. And you don't earn a seat at the table of dignity. We are given it as a gift from God. We all have equal honor, equal dignity, because we're made in the image of God. Because of this, I think there's some very, very specific ways that we as a church should pray. I think we should constantly, as individual people and Christians, pray that God would push any type of prejudice out of our heart. Any type of prejudice that exists in us, that for His great name and the glory of His creation, that we would push that out and pray, God, would you show me anywhere that I am prejudiced? You know, maybe it's not a blatant thing that it was in the 1960s, but maybe it's something that resides just in our hearts and nobody else knows about it, and we place different values or different levels on income or education or whatever it may be. That God would uproot that, that He would, in His grace, show us any place in our hearts that we're prejudiced. And for His great name and His great glory, that He would draw that out of us and push it out of us so that we see people and treat people like Him. And the second thing I think we should pray very specifically in Midland, Texas, at Redeemer Church in this room, is that God would allow us as a church to become much, much more diverse. Amen? Diversity and unity display the kingdom of God. God says He created all sorts of diversity to be one. And so when those two things happen and when those two things exist, it's an incredible display of the gospel. You know, I mean, husband and wife. I mean, you know, I don't know, nobody told me this, but apparently men and women are wired differently. Did y'all know that? I'm just kidding. In our premarital counseling, they said men and women are different. I said, yeah, I know. I got married. I was like, oh, wow, we are very different, and to have two different people that are wired so differently under the gospel to become one flesh and to be unified is a really incredible picture of the gospel to the world. That's what Ephesians 5 says the purpose of marriage is to display the gospel to the world. So diversity and unity, when those two things happen, that's an incredible opportunity for us to display the gospel to the world, equal dignity to the world. You know, one of the things that I've said so often is praise God for the people that He has brought to Redeemer. Praise God for the lives that He is touching, and I could not be more pleased with the people that He has brought. But what I am burdened about is not the people who are here, praise God for those, but the people who are not here yet. There are different types of people that we need to reach out to love and embrace, and I pray this often, that God would allow us to become, over the years, much, much more diverse. Would you pray that with me? Would you pray that with me, please? And pray that God would use you as a tool, a minister of reconciliation. Our country right now, I mean, it's like a relapse into the 1960s. There is so much division in our world. There is so much divisiveness, where things are being separated, and the church needs to be the one that leads the way in reconciliation, in racial reconciliation, in class reconciliation, in economic reconciliation, in educational reconciliation. We need to be the ones that lead the way in diversity and unity under the gospel. So I pray that you would pray in your own heart, God, show me, is there a place in my heart where I hold any prejudice? And then pray that us as a church, that God would stir us up to reach this city and that we would become much more diverse. The kingdom of heaven is going to be incredibly diverse. In fact, He says He's not going to rest, and the second coming is not going to happen until there is a representative from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language that is at the throne in heaven, sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping. He's not going to rest until there is ultimate unity and diversity at the throne of God. And we are the spearhead on this earth to bring the kingdom of heaven down. So pray those things with me. Pray those things for us. Pray those that God would just allow us to be ministers of reconciliation. So first point, I'm going to be quick today. First point, God made all people. We have all equal dignity, equal honor, equal value because people were made in the image and the likeness of God. Number two, we are all equal, not just in the image of God, but we are equal as sinners before God. Okay, some of you, maybe you are new to Christianity, you're new to the Bible, and you're like, I don't know how this thing works. I think I just need to be okay. I think there's scales, and there's like good and bad, and as long as I tip the scales a little bit in the favor of good, I'm okay, right? That's kind of what, you know, is fed to us in the world and the culture around us. And there are two different types of people, don't get me wrong. In the Bible, there are two different types of people, but it's not good and bad, right? It's bad and Jesus. True? True story. Like, I don't know, I think I'm pretty good. Yeah, well, the Bible says you're not. The Bible says there's, oh, I'm better than that guy. Well, you can always find somebody that you're better than, right? That you're performing better than, that you're not, you know, you're not committing these horrible sins. And that's what James says. He's like, listen, you may not be a murderer, but if you've committed this sin, then you're just a lawbreaker. So it doesn't matter what sin you've committed. If you've committed a sin, you're a what? Say it loud and proud. Own it. If you've committed a sin, what are you? Okay, there's not good and bad people. There's bad people and Jesus. There's sinner and Savior. There's one seat of honor. There is one throne in heaven. And who sits on that throne worthy of all glory and honor and praise? Jesus. Everybody else, we sit at equal seats, made equally in the image and likeness of God, equally broken by our sin, and those in Christ equally redeemed so that we can come to glory, sit at the feet of Jesus, and recognize and honor the seat that He is seated in. I don't know if you remember the story, but in the Gospels, there were two of the disciples, the sons of thunder, is what they call them, James and John. Jesus was right in the middle of like walking to Jerusalem to be crucified, pretty heavy moment, and they were like, hey, this is awesome, but after you go through this crucifixion thing, can we have the best seats? Can you grant to us, to one of us sit on your right hand, one of us sit on your left hand? He's like, I'm about to be crucified, and you're worried about what chair you're going to sit in. You want to, you know, everybody to know that you were close to Jesus, that you're at the right and left hand. He says, don't worry about where you sit. He says, worry about being a servant. That's what he says. If you want to be great, then become a servant. If you want to be the greatest of all, then become a slave. So there's one seat that is reserved for the ultimate glory and honor. And Jesus has reserved that seat for himself. God has reserved that seat for Jesus. And everybody else sits at equal footing around the table because we are equally valued and dignified because we're image bearers of God. And we are equally at the mercy of God because we have broken the commandments. So I want you to see and know and even feel inside that there's not a balance where as long as you just do a little bit more good than bad, then God will be pleased with you. The only people that God is pleased with are those who recognize their need for a Savior, that recognize they're in the sinner category, and Jesus is the only one in the category unto himself, and put themselves at the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus, and take a knee and bow and give honor and glory to the one seated on the throne. James, he writes this to this church. They had navigated towards acting more like this kingdom of the world than the kingdom of heaven. So he writes very pointedly, he says, you can't do that. You can't treat people differently based on how they're dressed or what they make or what they look like. Because God created man in his own image and his own likeness with incredible dignity and worth. So if you're going to represent the kingdom of God, treat everybody the same. There's an incredible humility that comes, I think, to us when we recognize that we're all at equal footing, that we're all equally as broken. And some of you, maybe you think, well, you know, I've never committed adultery, but I've also never stolen anything either. Well, Jesus kind of raises the bar for all of sin, doesn't he? So you're like, I think I'm okay because I've never murdered anybody. I've never committed adultery. And Jesus comes and he tells people, he's like, listen, if you've ever looked at somebody lustfully, then you have committed adultery in your heart. And guess what? We're a lawbreaker. So Jesus says it's not even what you commit on the outside that shows what category you're in. It's what happens in your heart that shows you what category you're in. So this is the equality that we have from James chapter 2. Equal dignity. Doesn't matter what sin you've committed in Christ. I read it just a few moments ago. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone away. The new has come. if you're in Christ, please don't feel the weight of your own sin because it has been washed away. The Word of God says it's been cast as far as the east is from the west into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be heard from again. So you don't have to feel the dishonor and the indignity of our sin. Jesus restores that through the cross. If it's something that's been done against you, I want you to feel just the affirmation of your Heavenly Father saying that you are infinitely worthy. You're infinitely valuable because He chose to make you in His image and He chose to die for your sins. It's not the same landscape in our country as it was in 1960, but we have just as much work to do, I believe, in the church to display the unity of the gospel to the world. So my prayer all week, and I pray that your prayer now to join me, is that we would be the type of church that would bring incredible honor and glory to the name of Jesus through obeying what He says in James chapter 2. So let me invite you to bow your head, and I'll invite you to close your eyes, and I'll pray for a minute. Maybe you'll pray even there in your own heart. That God would use us as a really powerful witness to the kingdom of God here in Midland. Jesus, we love you. And Father, we recognize that there is but one throne in heaven. There is but one place that our eyes and attention and worship should be fixed and centered on. And Jesus, being the incredible example of humility, you made yourself even lower than the angels. You became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. And Jesus, you have been raised up to be seated high on your throne, and every knee one day will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord God to the glory of God the Father. So I pray our knees would be the ones that would be bowed here. God, that we would recognize who you are and what you've done, and that you are in the seat of honor and glory. And I pray that as we look around, God, as the church and believers, that we would recognize that you have purchased for us a seat at your banquet table. God, that you have lifted us up and honored us and bought us a place to be in your family, to be redeemed and adopted by your Father. And so, God, I pray right now, God, that your Spirit would stir us up. God, where there are divisions of class and race and education in Midland, that we, bearing the name of Jesus, would break those down. God, I pray that we would be able to span different cultures and different languages and different colors. And God, I just pray that for your great namesake here in Midland, that you would do an incredible and a powerful, an unbelievable and a miraculous work through us. God, for your glory, for your name. God, help us not to show partiality, but to represent the kingdom well. God, would you bring your kingdom down and do it through us, God? We are open and we're ready and we're willing to be used by you. So, Father, I pray that you would mold us, that use us like clay and shape us to whatever it is that you designed for us. God, I pray that in these next few moments that you truly would be honored and glorified through our hearts and through our song. Now, we're grateful for what you've done in us and for what you will do through us. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray these things this morning. Amen, amen, and amen.